If you have life in Christ, and if you're a member of the body of Christ, when you die, you will be in heaven. And so we're going to talk about saints today. And there's really two types of saints. Everybody in heaven is a saint. And the word saint, we can hear from when we go to Mass. If you go to the new Mass and it's in Latin, you'll hear them say, Sanctus, Sanctus. What they're really saying in English, we translate that to holy, holy, holy. So we use the word saint to represent those who are in heaven, because they are holy, because they're members of the body of Christ, so they're a part of his life and he's holy, so they're in heaven. Now, I say that there's two types of saints. So again, if your mom dies, if your cousin dies, if your brother dies, and they're in heaven, they're saints because they're in with God and therefore they're holy. Now, we have saints like Saint Teresa, or we have Saint Thomas Aquinas, or we have Saint John the Beloved, and those are saints that the church has come out and said specifically that these people are in heaven without a doubt. And not only are they in heaven, but we should look to them for a good example. We can ask them to pray for us. And a lot of times we mention some apologetical stuff. Some people will say, well, in the Bible it says that there's only one mediator between God and man. And that's in a letter from Paul to Timothy. But if you were to look at two verses before that, St. Paul is encouraging Timothy and the entire Christian community to pray for each other, to intercede for each other. So when we hear that there's only one mediator that has to do with our salvation, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be praying for one another, asking other people to pray for us. And not only that, but in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, James says that the prayer of the righteous availeth much. So if you can get a holy person to pray for you, that will have even greater impact than if you just got somebody who doesn't have a really good relationship with God. And in the book of Revelation, on two occasions, at least, that it says, John writes, that the prayers of the saints in heaven is like incense that goes before the throne of God, so that their prayers are very efficacious. So when we talk about saints, it's not like we're going to mediums or we're going to the saint specifically and asking the saint to work a miracle as of their God, but we're going to them and asking them to pray for us. And not only that, but they have a good example. So when you get confirmed, you will pick a patron saint. So for example, my patron is Saint Jude. And again, the purpose is twofold. One, so that you can look at their life for an example. And two, so that they can pray for you and in a way, watch out for you in a special way that the other saints aren't. So you're kind of being bound to them. A good analogy is if you go to high school, sometimes they have a program called Big Brother or Big Sister, where you have a senior who kind of watches out for a freshman. It's a similar idea. I'm taking on this spiritual combat. I'm asking one of the saints to watch out for me, to pray for me in a special way. So when you get confirmed, they're not going to say, Ellie, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whatever Ellie's patron saint's going to be, let's say it's St. Margaret, the bishop will say, Margaret, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because now you're taking on a new spiritual role, and we'll talk more about this in the class on confirmation, where you're fighting in a spiritual battle. You're fighting to help bring other people to Christ, and you're also doing what you can to defend the faith. So how do you become a canonized saint? Canonized, the word canon is a church word. In the olden days, when they were building things, they would have a ruler, and that would be like a canon, and that was a set method of measurement. So the church uses the word canon or canonized to say, this is a solid source of measurement that we can use to compare things, and this is something that is guaranteed. So when the church canonized somebody a saint, they don't just canonize anybody. Because it's a infallible declaration, they have to be absolutely positive that this person lived a holy life and that beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's no doubt whatsoever that this person is in heaven. So as an example, there was a great orator in the 1900s. His name was Fulton Sheen. He lived a very holy life. He was one of the first Catholics ever to be on public radio and on public television. He had a primetime slot at 7 p.m. on NBC, and he would address millions of people, not just Catholics. And because of his orations and the way he preached the gospel so clearly and in an entertaining way, he brought so many people to Christ, and he helped to fight against many of the modern errors such as communism and socialism that were creeping in at the time. He's also famous for making popular the holy hour. So it's not a surprise that in the late 1960s, even to the 90s, corruption in the church was very bad. And it particularly revolved around the poor formation and poor habits of priests. They were taking the gospel and watering it down. But Fulton Sheen in particular would always emphasize not only the importance of holiness of life, but in particular devotion to the Eucharist, and a priest especially spending at least 1 hour in adoration every single day. And he would go and give retreats to priests, and he would, because everybody would marvel at his speaking ability. One of the things that the saints have is that everybody has charisms. A charism is a gift from the Holy Spirit that God gives to build up the church. But all of these charisms are found in Jesus Christ. So when Jesus preached, sometimes you might read the Bible and you say, you know, this isn't a very effective method of evangelization. He's not really saying anything that convinces me. But because it was Jesus, when he said it, it was different than when anybody else said it. He was like speaking right to the soul. So Fulton Sheen had this same power and this same ability. And so when he would preach, all the bishops and priests that he was preaching to would marvel, wow, he's such a great orator. Wow, he really sets my heart on fire. And at the end of his preaching, Fulton would say, do you know why nobody listens to you and everybody listens to me? It's because I spend an hour with the Lord every single day in the Eucharistic adoration chapels. And it would really penetrate their hearts and convict them. So thanks to Fulton Sheen, there's many of my friends who are seminarians and young priests who listen to Fulton Sheen's tapes and formation. There's even a Fulton Sheen app where you can go by category and listen to his preaching. And they're formed by Fulton Sheen himself. So saints serve to renew the church because of their holiness. They're tapping into one particular charism of the life of Jesus Christ. So 5 years after a person dies, there should be a cult or a following, and they go to the bishop and say, hey, we really think this character, Fulton Sheen, is a holy guy. So then the bishop will do research, very hard research. It's like even playing the devil's advocate. People that didn't like Fulton Sheen, let's interview them. Let's see if he lived a holy life. And so after they do that, the bishop gathers this information. That's what Bishop Jahnke from Peoria, Illinois. Fulton Sheen was born in El Paso, Illinois, and later went to Peoria, so he was in the Peoria diocese. So Bishop Jahnke gathered all of this information. At that point, if he found out that he lived a holy life, he gives his seal of approval, and he's now labeled a servant of God. Then that information is sent to the Vatican, and if the Vatican does their own research to make sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, this person lived a holy life. We don't want something coming out that they had a person on the side or they're living a life of sin, because we're going to be claiming that this person is 100% in heaven and worthy of following because they lived a life of heroic virtue. Once the church examines their life, then they are declared a venerable. Right now, Fulton Sheen is a venerable. You will only move up to the rank of blessed, which means that some of the churches in your local area can celebrate you with a feast day, if you are found to have done a miracle. And when we say a miracle, we don't mean that I prayed to Fulton Sheen that I'd get a new job, and 2 weeks later, I found a job. Because that can be attributed to providence. That can be attributed to you put your application in somewhere. That's not a miracle in the way that the Vatican is looking for. Even if poor Johnny were to say, I prayed to Fulton Sheen that I would get better from my illness. I've been suffering from a fever. If Johnny had medication earlier that morning, then we cannot say that that's a miracle. So a miracle in the eyes of the Vatican has to be Johnny's leg is completely riddled with cancer. There's nothing that the doctors are doing. The moment that they invoke the name of Archbishop Fulton Sheen, he says, Fulton Sheen, I know you're in heaven. Please pray for me. In that instant, like a lightning bolt, all of a sudden the cancer is gone. There's no medical explanation. They get different scientists to say, hey, examine Johnny's leg. And they say, well, we cannot claim it's a miracle, but there's no scientific proof that there's any explanation for this cure of cancer out of nowhere. In that case, the Vatican would investigate, and that would be miracle number one. Now we have Blessed Fulton Sheen. So there is already a miracle that has been approved. Now they're just going through the paperwork for Fulton Sheen, so he'll be a blessed. Another way to be a blessed is if you die for the faith. So for example, in the case of Miguel Pro, he was a priest. He would, in Mexico during the Cristero era, where the president Calles was a Freemason and he was outlawing Catholicism, so Blessed Miguel Pro would put on costumes. He would dress up like a taxi driver, pick up people, and while he was driving them in the taxi, he would hear their confessions. Sometimes he would dress up as a prison guard. He would go into the prison and say, hey, are you Catholic? And he'd talk to the prisoners and hear their confessions. And so this was a great insult to the Mexican government. They shot him at a firing range, and his last words were, Viva Cristo Rey, so which is they're killing him because of his faith. So automatically, Miguel Pro would become a blessed because he died for the faith without the need of a miracle. miracle, because anybody who sheds their blood out of love for Christ goes straight to heaven regardless of your past, because that act of love is the ultimate act of self-giving and requires heroic virtue. After you have your second miracle, that would mean that you are a saint. So after Fulton Sheen, this miracle gets all the paperwork, gets finished, there still needs to be one more miracle, and that would make you Saint Fulton Sheen, and that's the process. So it's kind of like the baseball has a Hall of Fame, football has a Hall of Fame. Well, saints are kind of like the Catholic Hall of Fame, people who lived heroic virtue in ways that we should all emulate, and we should put their pictures on their wall. And really, they're not just foreigners. They're people who are really our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ, our connection is far deeper than blood relations that we have with our family members. And this even plays out in our natural life. I personally can meet people who have a love for the Blessed Mother, who love the Latin Mass. And even though I've never met them before, I can go and talk to them and we can be like best friends because we see the same things the same way. We have mutual things that we have in common, more so than even some of my family members. Sometimes I'm with my family members and I'm like, oh, what do I talk to this person about? So holiness of life in Christ is the ultimate union. So we're going to go through a couple of saints. Again, the purpose of having a saint in your life is somebody that you can learn from and whose life that you can emulate. So this gentleman here is one of my favorite saints, is Saint Maximilian Kolbe. He grew up in Poland when he was a child. He got in trouble and his mother said to him, Raymond, what's ever going to become of you? Thinking that, you know, he's going to go to hell maybe, or he might turn into like a street person. He's just so bad. So one day when he was praying in his room, the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to him and said, I offer you two crowns, Raymond, a crown that is red for martyrdom or a crown of white for purity. And Raymond said, I choose them both. And later on, he became a Franciscan conventual, and he had a great devotion to the Virgin Mary, and he was a great theologian. And he taught that the more Marian you become, because Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, because God chooses to do the same things the same way, so God chose to bring Jesus into the world through Mary, that because God is consistent and found Mary such a worthy vessel then, God finds Mary as a worthy vessel now. And the more Marian you become, the more charismatic, because the Holy Spirit will fly to you. So he would go to great lengths to spread Marian devotion to bring Christ to others. So he started a printing press. He made an entire city full of friars. So many friars were flocking to him because he was so holy. Well, the Nazis did not like this. And so they showed up at his door and they put him in Auschwitz. And he died because one of the gentlemen in his camp had escaped. And they said, if one person tries to escape, we kill 10 in their place. And so one of the gentlemen, Maximilian wasn't originally one of the 10 selected, but one of the gentlemen was crying, oh, please, I have a wife, I have children, please. And then Maximilian Kolbe, because they were all very scared, Maximilian Kolbe very boldly stepped forward and said, take me. And they said, who are you? They were all shocked because this guy had a lot of courage. Take me, I'm a priest. It is my life, my life's purpose to sacrifice myself for the sake of others. And so he was one of the last ones to die in a starvation bunker. He lasted more than any other of the prisoners, so much so that they had to inject him with poison. And before injecting him, he stuck his arm out and said, here, do it. And the guard who did it didn't want to because he was so shocked at the manliness of this priest. And it's important to note that the saints have devotions to other saints. So, for example, St. Maximilian Kolbe was very devoted to St. Teresa or St. Therese, the little flower. On one occasion, he was so devoted to her because she was the patroness of the missions. On one occasion, he was going to India to ask the bishop there if he could open up a house of formation. And while he was waiting in the bishop's palace, he was praying before an image of St. Teresa, similar to one we have there, except in the image, she had a whole bunch of roses in her arm. And so she said, oh, St. Therese, please intercede for me that this bishop will tell me yes, because I think he's hostile to us moving to his diocese. And all of a sudden in the prayer, all of the roses from the painting came out and fell in real life. So drawn roses came out of a painting and fell in real life before the feet of Maximilian Kolbe. The bishop came in and said, what are all these roses? Oh, I was just praying that you would be amicable to us joining in your city. And this is a sign, I guess, that St. Teresa has interceded, and the bishop immediately gave permission. Another great saint is Pope John Paul II. He was alive during many of your parents' lives. And again, the power of extraordinary holiness. A lot of times people think, if I'm holy, I'm dull. I'm going to be boring. I'm going to be like everybody else. Where in reality, it's the opposite. If you're full of sin, then you really become dull. Your true personality becomes hidden. For example, there's many rappers out there, many hip-hop artists. They sing about drugs, they sing about sex, and really, they're all the same. One song can come from any other person because they're so dull in their personality. They're all so unique. Their uniqueness has been lost. But holiness is a lot like a piece of stained glass. If the stained glass is covered over in dirt, the color that comes out is very dull. The differences in your personality are very dull. But as you become holier, that glass is purified and you can see the vibrancy of the personality and the uniqueness. That's why all of the saints have their own unique personality, their own unique temperament, and their own unique gifts. So John Paul II was so vibrant in his holiness. So many people, when he was dying, all across the world were watching this man die. They weren't Catholics. They weren't necessarily even Christians, but they were atheists, even crying at the beauty of the sacrifice of his life of virtue. Because there's three things that all people are undeniably attracted to. These are called the three transcendentals, and they're truth, goodness, and beauty. Every human has this in their heart. They react to these things. And holiness, happiness, they're all synonymous. You're full of truth, goodness, and beauty, and you radiate that. And that's why so many people were touched by the life of John Paul II. He had a great devotion to St. Louis de Montfort and the Blessed Mother. The mission of his whole pontificate, he would say, is totus tuus. He wants to give his life completely to Jesus by handing his life over completely to Mary, as Mary is his mediatrix in that she watches over him, she takes his petitions to Jesus, she helps to nourish him and nurture him just like the child Jesus did. He introduced the fourth mysteries of the Rosary, which are the luminous mysteries which focus on the life of Christ. It's very important to remember, these people are alive. They're more alive than you who are sitting in this class. During an exorcism, we've talked about this last class, that's where a priest goes in when a person's body has been, or they've completely given over their body to the use of the devil, and the priest has to come in and do a rite of exorcism. During an exorcism, they invoke the saints. And in the case of John Paul II, there's a circumstance where a priest brought in a relic, which is a little piece of bone of John Paul II, or a little cloth of something that he wore, and he had it in the pocket. And when they invoked the name of John Paul II, the person was just acting like normal. Like acting like that. And then all of a sudden they said, St. John Paul II, pray for us. And immediately the person started thrashing and they had to hold him down and say, go, get him away from me. Get the one who's all in white away from me. And the priest said, in the name of Jesus, tell me why he's such a threat to you. It's because he saved so many young people during his life. Because John Paul II went out of his way to visit different countries, and he had things called World Youth Day, where so many youth would come. In the United States, they say that there was a renewal in the priesthood because in the early 1990s, John Paul II came to Denver for a World Youth Day, and so many of the young men who were teenagers there who went to this World Youth Day heard the call of God for them to become priests. So we're going to watch a short clip so that I can show you the power of the radiation of a saint in their soul. I could easily say, hey, David, you should follow Christ. You're a student. Follow Christ in your studenthood. And you'd be like, yeah, whatever. But I'm going to show you a clip when John Paul II visited Boston. It's a very short clip. But it will touch your heart now because of the radiation of the grace and the Holy Spirit inside of him. But if you can imagine yourself in this stadium, surrounded, I bet you could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit as he was speaking.
The reason for my mission, for my journey through the United States is to tell you, to tell everyone, young and old alike, to say to everyone, in the name of Christ, come and follow me. Follow Christ. You who are married, share your love and your burdens with each other. Respect the human dignity of your spouse. Accept joyfully the life that God gives through you. Make your marriage stable and secure for your children's sake. Follow Christ. You who are single or who are preparing for marriage, follow Christ. You who are young or old, follow Christ. You who are sick or aging, who are suffering or in pain. You, who feel the need for healing, the need for love, the need for a friend, follow Christ. And so, to all of you, I extend in the name of Christ the call, the invitation, the plea, come and follow me. This is why I have come to America, and why I have come to Boston tonight. To call you to Christ, to call all of you and each of you to live in His love, today and forever. Amen.
I want to also emphasize, that reminds me, when you pick your patron saint for confirmation, I encourage you to try to find a saint where you can hear them speaking, where you can read their writings, where you can watch movies about them, where you can even watch them themselves give talks and testimonials. A great example of that from a saint is Saint Faustina. She was also from Poland. John Paul II was from Poland. Actually, in her diary, Jesus is appearing to her, and her spiritual director says, write these things down. And in her diary, she said that there will be a spark that will come from Poland that will help to set the world on fire. And we don't know what that spark is. I kind of think it's all of these saints coming out, especially John Paul II, because he canonized Saint Faustina and also approved the writing of her diary. But you can read the writings of Saint Faustina. You can see she had a vision of Jesus. You see that image that she's holding in her hand. You'll see that many places. We're going to get a large one put on our wall. Jesus said, anywhere this painting is, I will allow great graces to enter the lives of those who have it in their homes or wherever they post it. So picking Saint Faustina is a great opportunity to have somebody that you can read her diary, you can read the struggles that she went through, you can read her experiences, you can hear the words of Jesus, what his personality is like. Now, it's a private revelation, and it's not the same as like reading the Bible. The Bible is a primary source for the life of Christ. But it's very good to soak it in and to weigh very carefully the words that she's saying. One of my favorite saints is Saint Padre Pio. He is a modern saint. He's probably the most mystical of all of the saints that I have ever heard of in modern times. Padre Pio was a Franciscan friar. His name originally was Francesco Forgilioni, and he was having a lot of mystical experiences as a youth. When he became a Capuchin or a Franciscan, what happened was that he wanted to become like Christ. He wanted to save as many souls as possible. And so he united himself to the sufferings of Christ, and Jesus appeared to him and offered him the stigmata. So he had a vision of Jesus. The wounds from Jesus radiated into his hands. He had this mystical ecstasy. He got up from the ground. He had holes in his hands, holes in his feet, holes in the side, and he was suffering the same sufferings that Jesus suffered. And you can see pictures of him. You can see videos of him offering the mass. You can see images of the stigmata. These are the real wounds of Christ. He would emanate with the smell of roses. People would say, oh, Padre Pio must be near because he smells like roses. And they did many years of investigation during his earthly life to make sure that he wasn't a scam. They even locked him up for several years saying, you're not allowed to go out because we're afraid you're scamming people. Just because the church, in these mystical situations, there's so many opportunities for abuse. And let's say thousands of people are like, wow, I believe this. And then it turns out you're a scam. Then you're going to cause people to damage their faith. So for the sake of others, he suffered a lot of time in solitude. But because he was suffering the same sacrifice of Christ, Christ gave him a share in many of his charisms, especially the charisms of working miracles and with the faith that can move mountains. For example, Padre Pio had the gift of bilocation. That means he could be at two places at the same time. That means he would be inside the monastery hearing confessions, and at the same time, he would be appearing to a sick person in the hospital, offering them confession, and then healing them and getting up. He had the gift of working miracles. There's a famous case of a young little girl named Gemma, where she was blind. She had no pupils. She traveled to San Giovanni Rotondo, where he was at. She went to confession with Padre Pio. After the confession, Padre Pio said, Gemma, you came here for more than just to have me hear your confession, did you not? And she said, ah, yes, Padre. And she said, put your head outside the confessional. And he put his hand over her eyes, and her eyes were burning. They were stinging. She could not open them until the ride home. She finally could open them, and all of a sudden, she had her vision. But the more miraculous part than not only having her vision, she could see, and she still did not have pupils. So the doctors were like, this girl just thinks that she can see. And she said, no, doctor, I can see that you have no hair on your head and many hairs in your nose and your ears. So the doctor said, wow, this girl really can see. There was a case during World War II where two American fighters were in an airplane jets flying over San Giovanni, and they were going to drop bombs over the monastery. And they said, in the sky, they saw a giant friar making the sign of the cross over them. And several times they were clicking the button to drop the bombs, and the bombs would not drop. Later on, one of those American fighter pilots would come back to visit that same place, and they saw Padre Pio, and he says, ah, I remember you. You're one of the American fighter jets. You're in the jets who are trying to drop a bomb over my church. Come, let's go talk about the Lord. And of course, that guy converted. There's a famous Monsignor who's very holy. I believe he's from the Midwest United States. I just watched a testimonial of his that he went to San Giovanni Rotondo to visit Padre Pio, and he was staying at a house there that was meant for American priests to come and visit because the speaker there spoke English as well. And he was having dinner, and all of a sudden Padre Pio walks in, and he had a long 2-hour conversation with Padre Pio. And then he said, he said, Padre Pio hasn't eaten any food. That's very strange. Oh, Padre, will you eat? All of a sudden, Padre Pio disappears, and he realized he wasn't even talking to Padre Pio. He was talking to the soul, or I don't know how he bilocated, but he had been bilocating that entire time. And then the woman said, oh, yeah, he does that from time to time. So Padre Pio had many, many mystical experiences. He offered himself as a victim soul for the salvation of souls, especially for priests who weren't living a holy life. So the devil would appear to him many times in his room. The other friars would hear banging and screaming and cursing. And then they would go in. They'd say, Padre, are you okay? They'd not bang on the door. They'd finally just break the door open. And then they'd find Padre Pio laying on the ground, all bloody, all of the things off of his shelf knocked to the ground. Father, what happened? Oh, the devil was here trying to beat me up. And then he would get mad at his guardian angel, say, guardian angel, why weren't you helping me? And he says, because you offered yourself as a victim soul. So your suffering is mystically united to the sufferings of Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls. And he said that he would wait at the gates of heaven for all of his spiritual children. And I've experienced his intercessions many, many, many times in my life. So I remember one time my car, the clutch broke, and I just got out of college. The clutch in my car broke, and I was like, it had no pressure. You touched it, it would just fall straight to the ground. In order to get the clutch to come up, you had to pull it up. And my mom had a friend who was a mechanic, and I couldn't afford like a real mechanic. So I was like, Mom, please get your friend to come help me. My car is damaged. Are you sure it's broken? I'm positive it's broken. Look, it's going down. I barely touch it. It drops to the ground. I pick it up. It drops to the ground. But Padre Pio had a great sense of humor in that he would like to give people a hard time. So I was praying to Padre Pio before I contacted my mom's friend. And it didn't work. I was like, dude, I'm positive. All my prayer power is not working here. When the guy got up and turned the car on, he said, there's nothing wrong with your car. And he got mad at me and he scolded me and he yelled at me for a couple of minutes. And I was like, Padre. And I could just feel that he was laughing at me. Another example of his personality is that when you go to confession, and it's confessed, and you've never done it again, God forgives you. God forgets it. Even the devil himself cannot remember your sin once God forgives you in the sacrament of confession. But there was this one woman who kept coming back and confessing a sin that she already confessed. And Padre Pio lost his temper and said, look, lady, you're already forgiven. Don't come back unless you do it again. And you need mercy. And she said, okay, if you come back here one more time with the same thing and not accepting God's mercy, I'm going to slap you. And so she said, oh, I'm not going to him anymore. So she went to a different church and confessed the same thing, even though she had already confessed it and not done it again. She came out of the confessional, and all of a sudden she had a big slap across the face, even though there was nobody visible. So he's got a good sense of humor. He's kind of like a grumpy grandpa. Our next saint, another good patron to pick if you're a girl, is Saint Therese of Lisieux. I love her, and she's really everybody's patron saint. She's a patron saint of the common girl, the common person. Why? Because if you were to ask, what did Saint Therese do? What did she do? I could easily say, nothing. She did nothing. Nobody even knew that she was holy. She had gotten sick. She had tuberculosis. I believe she died at the age of 24. But during her illness, her sister, who happened to be the mother superior at the time, said, hey, Therese, write down the story of your life. So she wrote a little biography of herself, and she wrote all of her spiritual insights. And after she died, there's like they even said, oh, tell us about Sister Therese. And their response was, oh, there's nothing remarkable about her. But now she's one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church because of the gold that was found in her diary. So she was saying, and it's true, this is very obvious, it just took somebody to point it out, that the simplest acts done out of love for God can be make you very holy. So she did nothing. She just did little things with great love, and that's what makes us holy. Because a lot of times you're like, I can't be like Padre Pio. I can't be like John Paul II. No, but you can be like yourself. So as a student, you can be just as holy as Saint Therese if when it's time to take your test, you say, Lord, I offer you this test. And you do the best you can out of love for God. If there's somebody who's grumpy and you have to work with them, Lord, I offer you this opportunity to work with this grumpy person. And you do it with great love. That's why she did no miracles during her earthly life, but now she's even more famous for working miracles than Padre Pio. She has one of the largest churches dedicated to a single individual in all of Europe. In France, you can go to her basilica, and on the outside it says, God exalts the humble. So she's showing that with humility, with love, these are the keys to unlocking the heart of God, and these are the keys to holiness. She's a great patroness to have. There's images of roses there because she said that I will let, during my time in heaven, I will let a shower of roses fall from the sky. So again, if you need miracles, pray a novena to St. Padre Pio, pray a novena to St. Therese, great and holy individuals. I have these two people up because a lot of people like them and they're often very misunderstood. St. Francis today is seen as, oh, he's the hippie. Oh, he's out there in the garden talking to the animals. St. Francis was probably, besides the Virgin Mary and John the Baptist and Saint Joseph, the holiest person that has ever lived. The Franciscans would call him an alter Christus. But first of all, what's a Franciscan? So individuals like Saint Francis and Saint Dominic, when they have an extreme charism that's very popular and powerful, many times people will flock to that spirituality. And they will form religious communities based on their ideal of life. And as long as that religious community stays faithful to the charism of the founder, the community will flourish. A lot of times Franciscans, their order is dying. Some of the Dominican orders are dying. Why? Because they're not being faithful to the charism of their founders. So for example, Saint Francis lived a life of extreme poverty. He lived extreme poverty. He would live outside. He'd walk around barefoot. And again, he would unite his sufferings in his life to that of Christ, and Christ would give him a share in his charisms. So yes, St. Francis did talk to animals, and they would obey him. Similarly, the same way that Jesus could talk to animals, and they would obey him, because they recognized in Francis the root, the seed of their creator, of their master, Jesus Christ. So there was one occasion where St. Francis was so overcome with lust. He was just wanted to commit solitary sin so bad, but he didn't want to give in. He threw himself into a bush of roses, and you can still see this bush to this day at the Basilica of Our Lady, the Angels, in Assisi. And he threw himself into this bush, and all of the thorns, rather than prick him, all of the thorns fell to the ground. And to this day, all of the roses in that bush do not have thorns. And if you were to take a rose out of that bush and put it in any other piece of property, the rose would grow thorns. If you were to take a rose bush from another property that has thorns and move it to this location, all the thorns would fall off. St. Francis was very bold and holy. He wanted to die. So they say that when he dies, there's a place in heaven right now that's next to the seraphim because his love for God was so extreme. He wanted to die for Jesus. So he went to the Mohammedans, the Sultan, the Muslims, and he says, in the name of Jesus, and he's trying to preach to them because he wanted them to kill him. But the Sultan was converted by St. Francis of Assisi. How was he converted? He said, okay, how about this? To show you that Jesus Christ is the one true God, you get your Mohammedan clerics and you have them do what I am about to do. And they said, okay, yeah, we'll do anything. Muhammad is a true prophet, not Jesus. And he says, okay, set this ground on fire, put a whole bunch of wood there, set it on fire, and we'll have a contest. I will stand in the fire first. And so St. Francis of Assisi was standing in a blazing fire for 15 minutes preaching to the Sultan about Jesus Christ. And afterwards, the Mohammedan clerics were like, no, we're good. We're good. And so the Sultan said, look, man, I believe in Jesus Christ. They will kill me if I convert to your religion. How about this? How about I give you permission to keep some of the holy sites here in this area. So and that's why if you ever go to the Holy Land, the Franciscans are in charge of many of the holy sites because of St. Francis of Assisi's influence over the Mohammedan Sultan. So it's very powerful. On one occasion, again, this all has to do with nature. On one occasion, there was a prostitute, a harlot in a town saying, ah, and she was kind of maybe even possessed by an evil spirit. I don't know, a spirit of Jezebel or something. And she said, ah, that guy is so holy. Let me show him. I'm the most beautiful woman in this whole town. And she was stumbling over to him and she, you know, saw that he was visiting somebody in the house. And so he got him alone in the room and she took off her clothes. He says, come on, sleep with me in the bed. And he said, Francis said, okay, you want to come to my bed? Come on, come to the other room with me. And he took all of his clothes off and he laid naked inside of a fire. And he says, come on, my honey, come on, sleep with me right here in my fire. And the woman freaked out and took off running. Wow, because he was so holy. He was the first person ever to receive the stigmata of Christ, but his stigmata were different. They were in the form of actual nails of cartilage that were in his hands and in his feet. St. Francis was a religious nut. He was a real zealot and extremist, but he got several thousand people, rich people, to leave their life of wealth and follow him in a life of poverty. The next other mendicant or begging order who lived at the same time of St. Francis was St. Dominic. Dominic was different than Francis in that Dominic was a well thought out and experienced theologian. He was trying to convert the Albigensian heretics and he was having no success whatsoever. And so he was begging the Blessed Mother, give me a way to convert these people. They're so obstinate, they don't listen. And so he said, I am not going to eat. I am not going to rest. I'm going to do the worst penances that I could ever imagine. I'm going to beat myself until you give me a solution. He was a religious nut too. All of these saints are a little bit crazy. And what happened? He eventually just fainted from overwork and lack of nutrition. The Virgin Mary appeared to him and says, I am very proud of you. Receive this. What is this? This is the angelic psalter. This is the rosary. What do? You pray the Our Father, which is the best prayer. You pray the Hail Mary, which is inspired word of God when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. You think about the life of Jesus Christ. And I can assure you, one beat at a time, looking at the life of Jesus over and over again, this will be the best way to convert sinners. You saw the video I showed you earlier. That kid was doing bad things. And all of a sudden, now he's an extreme radical. Now he's going to Mass all day. He's serving Masses. All through the power of the rosary. So the Dominican friars, the purpose of their order is to preach. So if you have a call to life of poverty, you follow the Franciscans. If you have a call to the life of education and preaching, you follow the Dominicans. Here's a great saint for women, Saint Joan of Arc. Again, people thought she was nuts. When she was a poor peasant girl in France, she was getting visits and visitations from Saint Michael the Archangel and Saint Catherine of Alexandria. And they were whispering to her strange things. Hey, I want you to go to the Prince Charles, or King Charles, and I'm telling you that you're going to lead the French army against the English. What? That's crazy. He says, don't worry, you do exactly as I say. The Dauphin, they called him. You're going to go before him and out. And she was getting messages, and every time she was leading the army in battle, of course, they defeated the English troops. And she would make all of the soldiers in her army go to confession. They would go to Mass every single day. And because of that, France had the freedoms that they were looking for. But it was also a part of God's mysterious plan that she got hit with an arrow. She got captured by the English. The clerics, the bishops in England were corrupt. I think you're noticing a thing here that God allows the evil to coexist with the good. They were corrupt and they accused Joan of Arc as a cross-dresser, saying, what are you, some sort of a cross-dresser? Don't you know you shouldn't be dressed like a man, you woman? And also, you must be a witch because you're saying you're hearing voices. And so they put her to death, but fortunately, she's a canonized saint. She's definitely in heaven. If you go to France, you'll see her images everywhere. If you go to New Orleans or any French-based areas, you'll see her images everywhere. She's a great saint, a great, great, powerful saint and intercessor that you can go to now. This is St. Gemma Galgani. She's very, very beautiful. She was known for her beauty. And you might say, well, she's okay. But no, she was constantly trying to make herself look less beautiful because she had such a devout life. She wasn't always very devout. She was very worldly. And then she got very sick one time. And they said, here's a novena to pray to St. Gabriel of Our Lady of Sorrows. That's why I like her, because we've got a little connection there. And she was in her bed sleeping very sick. And on the ninth day of the novena, or one of the days in the novena, she heard this noise. And she woke up. Whoa, what's going on? Why is there a man in my bedroom? Don't worry, I'm St. Gabriel. And he was praying the rosary before her. He's like, I promise you, you'll get better. Pray the rosary with me. She got better, started living a holy life. Her guardian angel would appear to her, give her catechesis lessons, rebuke her whenever she was being sinful. and she would receive the stigmata. She'd get the stigmata, the wounds of Jesus Christ. She would get beaten by the devil again because she offered herself as a victim soul. She had a spiritual director who was in Rome at the time, and she needed direction. So she would write a letter, put it in a little box. The guardian angel would open the box, take her letter to Rome. The spiritual director would then write back, get the letter, and bring it to her. Wow, this is like text messaging for the old times. And one time, the diary that she had was so prolific and so profound about spiritual depths, the devil himself would go into her room, beat her, threw her down a well one time, took her journal, took it to hell, was stomping on it. And I mean, this is like, what is this, a fairy tale or something? You can go to Lucca, Italy today. I went, I saw this with my own eyes. They have the journal there, and you can see it's all burnt up. You can see hoof prints on it. You can go to her apartment where she lived. You can see stains of blood in the bed. This is real. Is it common? No, it's not common. But when we begin to share in the holiness of Jesus Christ, we all have different gifts. Some of you might have the gift of miracles. Some of you might have the gift of healing. And you don't even know it. Why not? Because you've never prayed for anybody to get healed. So how are you going to know it? Some of you might have the gift of teaching. Some of you might have the gift of administration. And those gifts grow the closer you grow to Christ. Some people's gift is suffering. In a way, all of our gifts are suffering. When we unite that suffering with that of Jesus Christ, souls are saved, miracles happen, grace happens. St. Gemma was so powerful, I named my daughter Gemma. She helped me get through college. I was failing all of my mathematics classes. I was going to get kicked out of school. The only classes I was passing was religion. And I said, Gemma, if you want me to graduate, I need help. So I put her picture on my differential equations, and I started doing my homework in the chapel. I still had no idea what I was doing. I was already in Cal 4, no idea what I was doing. And then all of a sudden, my grades went from D's to B's. And I was like, wow, St. Gemma, you're a great intercessor. So I'll name my daughter after you one day if I ever have children. St. Thomas Aquinas, probably the smartest man who's ever lived. He is a Dominican. He's following in the pattern of St. Dominic, learning, praying, teaching. And when he was a young boy, his brothers, because they were all very wealthy, they were lawyers, they said, we don't want you to become a priest. What a waste of your life. Don't you know we have a family name? And so what did they do? They locked him in a tower with a prostitute. And they thought, oh, for sure, we just have to give our brother a little sex, and then all of a sudden he'll change his life, and then he'll see clearly. And so what happened? Thomas Aquinas grabbed a torch, put it in the fire, chased the prostitute around the room because he really didn't want to sin with this woman. And finally, the woman was big, let me out, he's going to kill me, let me out, he's going to kill me. They let her out. And then that night, an angel appeared to Thomas and said, God is very pleased with you. Yes, it's crazy to chase a woman around the room with a torch, but you wanted your purity so bad that the angel got a cord, a golden glowing cord, tied it around his waist and said, you will never be tempted to impurity ever again. And now if you read the writings of Thomas Aquinas, they are still the foundation. They are still like the textbook for good theology and good philosophy. Thomas Aquinas himself would teach that sins of lust, when you give in to them, they darken the intellect and they weaken the will and they make you more susceptible to more sin. Well, if that's true, if sins of lust, every time you give in, it darkens your intellect a little bit, well, that's maybe why Thomas Aquinas, his intellect was so great, because he was removed from having the burden of temptations to sin of the flesh. So Thomas Aquinas is a great patron. If you're struggling in school, ask Thomas Aquinas to pray for you. If you ever have to argue with people and you have to think of argumentations that would be rational, pray to St. Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas wrote more writings. You could probably take your whole life to read all the writings of Thomas Aquinas. And so there's a book that I learned from people, because sometimes people say, how are you so productive, Gabe? You've got this, you've got that, you've got that. Yeah, it's a little hard, I admit. But there's a book that Thomas wrote on how to be productive. And he would say all of his tips to how to get a lot of work done. Last one or two saints that we'll discuss. These are two children saints. In 1917, the Virgin Mary appeared in church-approved apparitions in Fatima, Portugal, to three children. She appeared 6 times in a row every month on the 13th, and she told these children that they should pray the rosary every day, sacrifice for the conversion of sinners, that Jesus wished to establish in the world devotion to the Virgin Mary, devotion to her Immaculate Heart, as a means, because, you know, it's one thing to go to Jesus, and it's very good to go to Jesus. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But there is something intrinsic, something special about a mother. There is a bond between a child and the mother that no man could ever appreciate. There's just this special love that happens, a special tenderness that happens. That you can, if my kids get sick and they say, oh, dad, help. And I go, I'm like, here's some medicine. And they still are whining and complaining. Then I say, honey, come, the kids are sick. And all of a sudden, she doesn't do anything special, but for some reason, they're happier when mom is there doing like this to them. And things get better. Similarly, the Virgin Mary is the same way in the spiritual way. When we have devotion to her, she brings us closer to Jesus Christ. And she taught that to these children. Well, on one of the visits, Mary said, you have to pray and do penance for sinners. So many sinners go to hell because nobody's praying for them. Nobody's doing penance for them. And so what did she do to emphasize this? She opened up the ground and she gave the children a real vision of hell. It was so frightening what they saw, because if you think about what hell is, we've talked about this, that it's the worst sensation you could ever imagine, the worst vision. All the senses are chaotic. It's also a spiritual suffering beyond words we could ever explain. But just the kids looking at other people suffering in hell, poor Jacinta, who was 7 years old at the time, she couldn't sleep for 3 days. She couldn't sleep. She would shudder in her bed. Oh, we've got to do penance. We've got to pray. We've got to make sacrifices. And little Francisco would be nonstop with the rosary. Hail Mary, full of grace. 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 Nonstop praying the rosary. And you might say, this is a little bit extreme. I don't know why, but the Lord thought that this was a fitting thing to do, maybe to show us that if little children can become saints, they died at very young ages, but they lived lives of heroic virtue. They recently canonized both of them in 1917, and when they dug up the bodies, sure enough, they were incorrupt. Jacinta looked like she had just fallen asleep yesterday. Her flesh was still fresh. Her skin, her hair, there was no bones there. It wasn't just skin, like ashes. She was incorrupt because of the holiness of her life. A very holy young lady. There are so many movies about these kids. There's so many little articles and pamphlets. Very beautiful, very beautiful. Oh, this is the last saint, one of my friends, Saint John Bosco, because sometimes people will say, Gabe, where do you get your inspiration on how to deal with these youth? And I say, well, I follow in the model of Saint John Bosco. When Saint John Bosco was young, he had a vision. The Virgin Mary appeared to him and showing all sorts of wild beasts going at each other and fighting with each other. And the Virgin Mary said to him, Johnny, these people are going to be your future pupils. And if you do this method of education, if you give them the sacraments frequently, if you love them, because sometimes your teachers, they come at you very angrily, like a drill instructor, and they say hurtful things. Can't you just shut up? You're so dumb. The Virgin Mary was saying, if you teach them with love, when you correct them, you say, you do it out of love. They know that when you're correcting them, it's because you want what's best for them and you have to correct them. You don't want to be angry with them. You come at them with love. You don't give them the opportunities to sin. And you will turn these wild animals or bad children into little lambs. So during his earthly life, he would go around finding street children and teaching them about Jesus. And he would have a house of prayer for them in Turin, Italy. He opened them up to the sacraments. And he too began to share in the charisms of Jesus Christ. So he had the gift of not only reading souls. So if you'd come to him for confession, he would tell you, oh, you're forgetting this. He would also have mystical dreams. He would have a dream about what led children to hell. And he had, there's this great, you can read it, it's called The Dreams of John Bosco. And you can see this vision, and it shows you all the traps that the devil uses to bring people to hell. And then on another occasion, he would have a dream about a boy. Oh, you better tell Dominic, he's gonna die soon. What do you mean? I had a dream that he died. He better go to confession. And sure enough, he'd go to confession, and two days later, the kid would die. One of his prophetic dreams I really like a lot, it's there. He said, I'm dreaming the church. The church is just falling apart. The Pope is on a boat and he's getting shot at by missiles. Everybody's throwing arrows at him. The ship is about to sink into the ocean. The only hope for the church is to ground itself, to put anchors on these two pillars. One giant pillar is the Eucharist and the second little bit smaller pillar is devotion to the Virgin Mary. And so only if the church clings to these two pillars will the church survive. And I think that that's being played out here today. The church is falling apart. We're in chaos. The ship is sinking. People are falling into the water. We're taking blows on all sides, even from within. He was also famous for, in all of these conversions weren't because of John Bosco. He would take them to the sacraments. He would say, frequent visits to Jesus in the Adoration Chapel can turn ordinary people into saints. If you want to see miracles, visit Jesus in the Adoration Chapel frequently, because Jesus is really there. The same Jesus that worked miracles 2,000 years ago is waiting for us in the chapel if we only treat him with the same faith that those people in the New Testament treated him there, and that's where you'll see miracles. If you want to see miracles, be devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and she will intercede for you so that miracles would happen. And again, he helped to renew the church in Italy. He had a vision, and I said that there was three things. He had visions on what led people to hell the most, especially the boys that he was dealing with. And those are the same three things that impact us. So his was, what leads young people to hell the most? Bad habits, bad books, and bad friends. If anybody brought a bad book into his oratory, because remember, he pulled these kids off the street. If anybody brought a bad book in, which was going to be a poison seed that would begin to ruin all the children, what do you mean by bad books? Like pornography, books that promote sin, so bad media. Today, this would translate into, he would kick them out. He said, you have one chance. You don't get rid of this, you're out of here. You're taking advantage of my mercy. So he'd be very loving, but he'd let them know it was for the sake of the good of the other boys. So it wasn't like, oh, I hate you. There wasn't an enemy mentality. It was like, we're on the same team working together. So today, this translates bad habits. What are bad habits? Looking at pornography, wasting too much time. Bad media. Again, movies and songs and music that encourages you to be bad. All of these things are contrary to the gospel, which God created you for, to be happy. They're contrary to your own plan for happiness, and bad friends. So you might be here now. You might be like, well, man, I was so holy during high school. Yeah, if you're praying only when you're in youth group, if you're listening to religious talks only when you're in youth group, if you're having good habits only when you're in youth group, the moment you leave youth group, you're gonna be lost. Bad habits make bad people. You're only as good, you're only as holy as your habits. If you want to be a top athlete, top athletes have good habits. They eat healthy, they wake up early, they practice regularly, they exercise daily. Similarly, if you're going to be holy, you got to get rid of the spiritual junk food. You got to get rid of the people who are going to tell you not to practice or you don't need to work hard. Those are the same things in the spiritual realm that are going to lead you to hell. And you know it, because a lot of times you when I see you on Sunday, you come in like this, like zombies. And then by the time class is over, you're like this, all smiley. And then you go to confession and you go to the adoration that we have, and you're so holy and you're so talkative. And then the next Sunday comes, you look like you've been in a battlefield. You're dragging your feet. You're like, oh, you're like zombies, like I said. So the opposite of this is, we need to have good habits. You need to be praying on your own every morning, every night, praying the rosary throughout the day if you can, meditation, reading the Bible on a regular basis. It doesn't have to be a lot. It can just be a couple of sentences every night. You read it, you pray with it. Lord, what are you trying to say to me through this? Because prayer and meditation is your relationship with God. If you don't pray, you don't have a relationship with God. Also, you need to include in, you don't have, that isn't, this doesn't mean, when I say bad media, this doesn't mean that you only can watch holy movies, you can only listen to Christian music, but you need to include it into your playlist. You need to include it into your Instagram, that you like holy accounts, so that when you're slipping through, God has the opportunity to get at you. Because if you're only surrounded by evil, the evil one will be the one to try and drag you in. And you need to have good friends. And good friends are people that help you to be good. People who can look at you and say, dude, you're slipping. Get up. What's wrong with you? You don't have to have a lot of them, but you have to have at least one or two. And if you don't, try to find where those good friends will be. This also applies to when you're about to go dating, or you're gonna thinking about who you're going to marry. You find good people. Where you're like, I can't find any good people, Mr. Gabe. Go where good people hang out. You're not going to find the best mate of your life in a bar getting drunk. Now, this is the interesting part. All of us are called to be saints. You might say, well, I'm not going to be a saint. No, we're all called to live a life of extraordinary holiness. God has this plan for all of us. That doesn't mean that you're going to work miracles. That doesn't mean you're going to walk on water. But it means that God wants you to do everything that you can with love. St. Maximilian Kolbe, I mentioned earlier, a great theologian and teacher, came up with this little formula on how to be holy. So capital W is God's will. The lowercase w is your will. The cross, the plus sign, is a sacrifice. All you have to do to become holy, S sanctus, holiness, all you have to do to become holy is unite your will to God's will. What is God's will for you? Right now, it's God's will that you sit here. Later, it's going to be God's will that you go to church. After that, when you're at home, you say, God, what should I be doing right now? You're not going to hear a voice. It's in your conscience. You know what you should be doing. I should be cleaning my room. Sometimes you'll be on your device. What should I be doing right now? You should probably go tell your mom you love her. And you just feel these tuggings in your heart. But the problem is we are not open to hearing these tuggings. That's all it takes to be holy. There can be two students because one of you embraces God's will, which is to study hard. Even if you're low IQ and doing bad in school, you're doing the best you can. And somebody could be getting A's, but they're not doing it out of love for God. One who's not smart can get extreme heights of holiness, and the other person, they can resent their vocation as a student, and they're not growing in holiness. Now, there are other things, other creatures in heaven that we call saints that are not humans. These are called angels. The angels in heaven, for example, Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, all the, your guardian angel, these are all saints, again, because they're in heaven. You can find these characters in the Bible. Some people don't believe in angels, but you can't not believe in angels and not believe in Jesus Christ, because one of our main sources for them is the scriptures. Angels are mentioned 148 times in the Old Testament, 74 times in the New Testament. Demons are mentioned 115 times, and Satan is mentioned 33 times. So it's important that we know what is an angel. An angel and a human are different creatures. So many people think, my grandpa died. He's an angel in heaven. He's my guardian angel. No, he's not. If he's in heaven, he's a saint. An angel is a totally different creature. That'd be like, my dog died. Now he's a human in heaven. No, they're different species of creatures. They're not the same. And a human is a body and a soul united. Angels are pure spirit. They do not have bodies. Although we draw them with wings, all of these drawings and figures are just human ways of symbolically representing them. Why do we draw them with wings? Because they can quickly, because they're immaterial, they can quickly go from right here and they can be in China in an instant. Why are they drawn as babies? Because babies are pure and angels are pure spirits. Why do they have long, beautiful hair even though they're not women? I never see men walking around with long, beautiful hair. Well, because hair in women is symbolized as one of their beautiful adornments. So angels are beauty. Why do I always see angels kind of drawn as men? Well, because angels are very strong. And you would say, well, how can they be strong? They can't lift weights. They're very powerful. We might imagine a little angel very small, but the angels have power to destroy the entire earth. One angel could if God were to allow it. Now, they're pure intellect, meaning they communicate through the mind. A lot of times, God will, most of the time, according to Thomas Aquinas, God will allow the angel to work through him. So if God wants to give you an illumination of the mind, he will use his angel as a secondary cause to put it in there. Why? God doesn't need to do this. God could do it himself. Similarly, God could do a lot of things himself that he doesn't do. God gets glorified when he works through the creatures that he created. So angels know everything about the created order. From the moment of their creation, they can look at a tree, for example, and know everything about the essence of a tree. If your car is broken, what do you do? You're like, oh, I got to figure out what's wrong with the car. Let me open the hood. Oh, this valve seems to be connected. Or let me get the mechanic, the guy to run a machine. An angel could look at the car in an instant and see what's wrong with it. They're pure intellect. They have wills, strong wills. So when an angel is illuminating your mind, that's good. You have free will, but in certain cases, they can also try to impact your will with the force of their mind. For example, if a bus is about to hit me and it's God's will that an angel stop it, an angel could stop it in an instant. Why doesn't God do all of these things? Of course, free will. God respects greatly our own free will, just like he respects those of the angels. People like to get caught up in the classes and the categories of the angels, and most of it is speculation. The information that we have comes from two sources. Number one source, sacred scripture. Using sacred scripture, theologians like Thomas Aquinas especially, and another guy named Pseudo-Dionysius the Areopagite, have broken. We hear about some of these, like seraphim, cherubim, thrones, dominations, virtues, powers, principalities, archangels, and angels. We hear about those in sacred scripture. But the different hierarchies and what they do, we really kind of speculate and we kind of can't be 100% sure, but This is what they believe. So supreme hierarchy, that they're breaking into three ranks. The top three have to do with the worship and adoration and love of God. Because we ourselves do not give proper adoration and thought. Although we're his creatures, we rarely think about him. We rarely serve him. It is only fitting that there are creatures that God has created that are perfect, that can really appreciate the beauty and the glory of his majesty. The middle hierarchy is said to have to do with the functioning of the natural order in the universe. So making sure that the cosmos is working in order. The lower hierarchy has to do with the actions of man, humans. This is also important because you will notice that the lowest angels, the lowest rank, is your guardian angel. And although they're the lowest rank, they are still extraordinarily powerful. Archangels are above angels. You only have one guardian angel or one angel. You don't need more than one. One is enough. It'd be pride for you to think that you need two. You communicate with your guardian angel or angels through prayer. They can't read your thoughts, but they can read your body language. So for example, if there was an evil angel, for example, they could tell that you're thinking about something lustful because they can look at your body and see the chemical reactions that are going on that occur in your brain when you're thinking of lustful stuff. But other than that, although they have an intuition about us, they cannot read our thoughts unless you directly direct your thoughts towards them. Do not name your guardian angel. Why? Because naming, again, is very powerful. When a parent has a child, they name the child. That's their child. When somebody buys a dog, they name the dog because the dog is lower them. The dog is under their authority. Your guardian angel was created by God for you to save your soul. It's a higher creature in the order of creation than you are. So you are not the only person that the angel is subject to is God. Its purpose is kind of as your guardian. Therefore, you do not name it. Also, don't listen. God, another danger is you can say, angels. Remember we talked about spirit and divination and all that? Spirit talking. Angel, who is there? And they say, oh, I am Beelzebub. Oh, my guardian angel's name is Beelzebub. Wow. And then here you are calling upon this evil spirit. And every time you say their name, they're going to be glorified in coming to you. Now, again, what we know about the fall of the angels, we get from sacred scripture, and then we use theology and philosophy to try and fill in the gaps. So we know from scripture that 1/3 of all the angels fell. That's a lot of angels, and they're all preoccupied on earth. Their number one purpose is to get us to go to hell. Their primary mission, their primary method of that is through the intellect, by just little whispers, nothing overpowering that we can see, or else we'd all be converted and praying regularly, although the extreme cases do happen. So and I should also mention, there are three acts of the angels. The first is their creation, then their trial. So at the moment of their creation, they knew everything with perfect intellect. They knew it very well. Then they were given an option to serve God or not. And they were given some information. They found out that Jesus was going to become true God and true man. I am going to become a human, and I will be truly man and truly God. The angel was like, oh, heck no. I am not going to serve a lower creature as God. Some people think it was the Virgin Mary, that the angels, many of them could have been like, yeah, I can get behind that. At least it's really God. But then the idea that God would elevate by grace a human creature above the angels would be a threat. They say, what the heck? Now you have a human woman, queen of the angels? And that might be why Satan in the garden attacked Eve first. So they only had one chance. Once they made their choice, they are either bearing with them wherever they go, the hell that is their inheritance, or heaven. So your guardian angels that are in heaven now, and they're with you at the same time, they are bearing with them the beatific vision. They are experiencing the glory and the majesty of God as they're guarding you. The demons that are tempting us, they are carrying with them their damnation, a cloud of eternal suffering. And at the end of time, they will go either to heaven or to hell permanently. Humans are not pure intellect. We have to learn things. So God gives us our entire lifetime to make a choice, either for him or against him. And many times it's on our deathbeds that we really surrender our will, surrender our lives, surrender all of the sins of our past to God. And even if it's at our deathbed, that's sufficient. But after we're dead, our wills are locked. We've had our life to try and overcome this, and that's that. Now, I mentioned in the last class we went over diabolical activity, but just a brief reminder, the ordinary activity of the devil is to cause temptations. A lot of times this is just like a little whisper in the mind. Oh, you don't need to go to church. Oh, this doesn't apply to you. Oh, that Jesus is just a myth. Oh, God is just an old man in the sky. And then you hear this on the outside because there's three sources of voices that we get. Voices from ourselves. We have interior locutions from God. Usually these will strike our conscience. And then voices from the devil that are exterior. The extraordinary opportunities for the devil is through local infestation. That is when a place or a location has either done a lot of mortal sin there, or there are cursed objects there. That's an entry point. Or if you have false god statues, that is an entry point that the devil can work in there and cause division in the household. Sometimes, on rare occasions, things will get, you know, like this podium will fall down all by itself. Paintings will fall off the wall. Sometimes it's gravity. If it's destructive, frequently, you can say you probably have a local infestation. Personal infestation is where you will have obsessive thoughts that are really horrible. Like, it's kind of like the best analogy I have is you're trying to drive the car and the car is your life and the car is your thoughts. And it feels like somebody else has their hand on the wheel and they're trying really hard to pull the wheel so that you go into the ditch. And you're like fighting in your mind. Like, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about this, like, really perverse, like, sick, destructive thoughts. I want to fight it. So that can be a diabolical obsession where it impacts your thoughts. Abuse is like in the case of Padre Pio, where that's very rare. You're really holy. You've offered your life as a victim soul. You're already having visions of the saints and angels. And sometimes God will allow the devil to abuse you. And then diabolical oppression is where, you know, they're throwing rocks at you. You're waking up with scratches. The answer to all of these, all of those, remember, Jesus died to defeat Satan. And all we have to do is accept the Lord, live a Christian life, pray regularly, put holy things in the house, then you don't have anything to fear. This is not a fear that we should have. These are just things like somebody in the class on Wednesday said, my friend told me that he sees a light that goes across and the lights turn on and off. And I said, well, does he pray? No, he doesn't go to church at all. So what did you do? I gave him my holy salt, give him a holy picture, put a crucifix in the room. Claim the room for Jesus Christ. Claim your life for Jesus Christ. You don't have anything to worry about. The only answer is holiness of life. The only time you would use the priest is in the extraordinary case, which is extraordinarily rare, and that's diabolical possession, and that's where the evil spirit takes over. Even during exorcisms, when they bring in a person who is possessed to the priest, like this is Father Gabriel Amorth, one of the most famous exorcists of Rome, he just recently died. Whenever they would bring somebody in, they try to hide because they don't want to be found out. They don't want to be driven out of there. It's like their house. They're very happy here. And then only after a lot of jarring and manipulation will they start to manifest. These things, again, you don't have to worry about. Why? Because God has given you a guardian angel that is beholding the beatific vision. So it's good for me to have a devotion to Saint Therese. But guess what? It's more important that I have a devotion to my guardian angel because my guardian angel was solely created to protect me and get me to heaven. Anytime an odd... This is the key first, before you experience the intervention of your guardian angel. You have to be seeking to do the will of God. If you're genuinely trying to do the will of God, you're a weak creature. You will notice little coincidences. You're really trying to do God's will. You're really trying to do your homework. When you're on your phone at home and all of a sudden you want to play a game instead of do your homework and your phone stops working or the signal cuts out, that's not a coincidence. Your conscience pricks you like, I really should be doing my homework. That's your guardian angel. They love to work through technology. If you're at home and you're about to look at pornography, you're all home alone and you're like, you know, nobody's around. You hear the voice, yeah, go to the website. Yeah, www.sexx.com. And you go there and then you hear the doorbell ring and it's some Chinese guy, hey, I got your Chinese food. And you're like, no Chinese food here. That's weird. Okay, bye. Sorry, maybe the neighbor. Then you go back, sinnoun.com, please.com. And then the phone rings. Okay, coincidences. There's no such thing as coincidences. It's your guardian angel trying to help you. When you pray the rosary, I noticed when I pray the rosary, these coincidences happen more often. We can attribute them to the Virgin Mary. We can attribute them to the Holy Spirit. We can attribute them to whatever, but God generally uses our guardian angel. They will protect you physically, but their primary goal is to try to get you to go to heaven. So that's why sometimes you see those cartoons with the devil on one side and a little angel on the other side. Although that's a cartoon, there is some truth to it. We do have this interior struggle. In the lives of the saints, all of the saints had great devotions to their guardian angels. I mentioned St. John Bosco earlier. He wasn't popular within his town. They didn't like him. The city officials didn't like him. Why? Because he's bringing in all these street children and bringing them into the main square, and they smell and they stink, and he's trying to reform them. So many people tried to kill him. One time they kidnapped him, they put him in a bag, they wrapped him up, they were going at them, and a gray dog appeared out of nowhere, bit the captors, bit open the bag that they had the body of John Bosco, and freed him. And from that night on, he would walk to his house, the gray dog would disappear. Whenever it was time for him to travel at night, the gray dog would reappear and walk with him. And John Bosco said on several occasions, "Oh, El Grigio, where'd this dog come from?" "Oh, that's El Grigio in Italian, that's the gray one. That's my guardian angel. He comes in the form of a dog to walk with me." Mother Angelica, who has not been dead 5 years, but I have no doubt in my mind that once she passes that five-year term, she will be a great saint. If you ever have cable television and you're flipping through the channels, sometimes you might see an old nun praying the rosary or having religious Catholic shows on. That's EWTN. She founded the Eternal Word Catholic Television Network, and she had no money. She had extraordinary faith. And many times she would need $5,000 for one example. She got a satellite dish. She ordered the satellite dish. She had no money. She had $15. The satellite dish was over $500,000. And the satellite dish arrived and said, "I have no money. What am I going to do?" She went to the adoration. "So wait here, sir. The nuns will give you a tour of the monastery." She went to the adoration chapel. "Jesus, your satellite dish is here. What am I going to do? I don't have money for this. I'm going to have to send it away. I failed you, Jesus." And somebody called on the phone. "Mother, there's somebody here on the phone who wants to talk to you. Tell him to go away. I need to get the money for this. Mother, this person has called back 3 times. Please just talk to him." "Okay, fine. Hello? Yes. This is Mother Angelica?" "Yes. Oh, Mother Angelica, I was about to commit suicide a few minutes ago. And then I found one of your pamphlets that you had written, and it converted me. I want to give you $500,000. "Wow. Yes, that's a miracle of divine providence. But couldn't you imagine Mother Angelica's guardian angel going to this person and saying, 'I want to give money. How much should I give?' The number $500,000 pops in their head. I've had this happen to me before too. I've needed something so bad. And all of a sudden, somebody sends me an email. 'Hey, Gabriel, I'd like to make a donation to you.' Wow, I need this so bad. How did you know the exact amount?" Guardian angels. When Mother Angelica was a child, actually, Mother Angelica herself was converted by St. Therese. There was a mystic woman named Rhoda Wise, and she lived in Canton, Ohio. You can see images of this, a lot of pictures of her with the stigmata. St. Therese was appearing to her frequently and leaving little rose petals and things like that. Mother Angelica, or Rita Rizzo, her name was at the time, she wasn't religious. She had a huge tumor on her stomach, really large. Her mother was so desperate, her mother wasn't religious either. She took her to the mystic Rhoda Wise. Rhoda Wise gave Mother Angelica a novena to St. Therese. On the 9th day, she woke up and this giant tumor that was on the side of her stomach went away on the 9th day. So she was converted by St. Therese. Once that conversion happened, Rita was walking across the street. A large bus was about to hit her, and people who were in the area said that a force lifted Rita up and threw her into the median, and that she just had a couple of scrapes, but threw her, 20 or 30 feet. And she believes it was her guardian angel. I mentioned before, Padre Pio would have a great devotion to the guardian angel. Padre Pio said, "If you ever need anything, send your guardian angel to me. Even if you," and this is why he was alive, "even if you're in the United States and you need something," everybody who visited him said, "If you ever need anything and you need my help, just send your guardian angel to me and he will deliver the message and I will pray for you." So although he was locked up, remember I said he was locked up for some time, Padre Pio said that he was getting visits of over 3,000 guardian angels at least every night, and he would be praying for these petitions and he'd pray over 36 rosaries a day. So we have to have a remembrance. We are not alone. In this room right now, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's 12 people in this room. There's at least 24 people in this room. Your guardian angels are with you regularly. Many angelologists say, yes, although they're helping you, if you foster a devotion to them, they will help you more. The more you rely upon them, this is all about a relationship with not only with God, But we're not, it's not a single monad. I'm not like an individual and it's just me and God. I am a member of a family. I have a holy mother. I have God the Father. I am a member of the body of Christ. I have all my brothers and sisters who are members of the body of Christ. And that's what Jesus came to do, to form a relationship in a family, a holy family, a part of his family. And that's how we get to heaven. You are not alone. You're never alone. And if you had a sense of their presence, you would sin a lot less. When you're there all alone in your room, when you're thinking of looking at porn or whatever you're thinking of doing, if you had your guardian angel looking at you, you would not be willing to do that, because your guardian angel is a representative of God. They're seeing the face of God at the same time. Wow. So we have to have a remembrance. We're not alone. We're never alone. The devil, on the other hand, is constantly whispering to us and saying, you're not good enough. You are alone. Nobody loves you. You're ugly. You smell. You're dumb. You're all of these things. And those are all lies. He's the father of lies. So we need to have a devotion to our guardian angel the best and easiest way. Pray the St. Michael the Archangel prayer every day. Pray the guardian angel prayer every day. That's the easiest way. Your morning prayers, just pray the St. Michael, pray the guardian angel. It doesn't have to be an extraordinary, like, oh, my guardian angel, we're walking and talking. That's good. There are some saints that when they'd walk into the room, they'd see people, and in their mind, they would double them just to recall as a good habit. Remember I said good habits? The recall that there's a spirit world everywhere. Whenever we talk, I pray to our guardian angels. In my mind, I'm thinking, I'm praying to your guardian angels also, so that they will help me. All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You'll please stand or kneel. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and the snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits that prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. An angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light and to guard, to rule and to guide. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.